Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit, which lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what we pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, who has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, We are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans chapter 8 in its entirety. I really love Romans chapter 8 a lot. When I was meeting with Nick, talking about what Nick would preach on, I said, Romans chapter 8 is mine. I want it. And he even said that in his message, that that was my space. And it's because of what is in Romans chapter 8. You can get through Romans chapter 7 in 25 minutes and do it good justice. You can get through it and you can say, this is what God wants you to understand in Romans chapter 7. There's a lot there, but you're really dealing with specific things. So far in the book, in our study of the book of Romans, we've been through a lot. We have seen the gospel described in many ways. We've been beat up a little bit. Our toes kind of smashed, bloodied and blued by stomping. The chastisement of our behavior because we're not all right. We've looked at the implications of our faith or the lack of it. Romans chapter 8 is our victory lap. Romans chapter 8 is our anthem. It is our battle cry. It is our piece de resistance. It is the pinnacle of our study thus far. Everything from Romans chapter 1 to now builds to this. It builds up to this wonderful thing. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to study this chapter out. We can't do it all at once. I can't. If I did, you wouldn't understand it. Not in the way that you need to for your life. If you can understand it, you're going to walk differently. It's going to change some things about you because it's so powerful. As I've been studying this book to be able to teach it, I have fallen in love with this chapter. It is so beautiful. And I'm realizing now over my lifetime, I've memorized sections of it in different versions of the Bible. And so I wanted mine open so I could read. Otherwise, we'd be switching from King James to New King James to CSB to ESV as I attempted to recount it to you. But we know some of this. We've got it underlined. We've been working through it for our lifetime. If I were to say, for we are more than conquerors, the rest of you would know where that comes from. But I'm in awe of the truths that this chapter presents. It is a masterpiece of eternal proportions. This morning we're going to look at verse 1. Just verse 1. If we go much further than that, we won't be giving it the attention that it needs. And I want to be fair to it. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Some of chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Right away, we should understand. We cannot proceed without context. The sentence works without the word therefore. You can take that word out and say, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But it loses a significant amount of power. The emphasis, motivation, the power of this verse comes from the consideration of what comes before it. Why is the word therefore, therefore? I do love that word. It's now in its fullness on my wall in my office, comma included. It's there because it matters. So to really understand Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we have to back up into Romans chapter 7, which Nick did cover last week. Excuse me. But we're going to jump back to Romans chapter 7, verse 22, and go from 22 through verse 1 of chapter 8. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Paul is describing a battle in ourselves, a battle that we fight actively. He says, I love Jesus, but my body wants different things. And I struggle with this. My body sucks. I can't do this, but I have to. He says, I want this and I do this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I can't force myself to go another step, even though my brain says, keep walking. He says, thank God for sending Jesus. With my mind, I serve the Lord, even though my body does something else entirely. From what I can tell in my own life, Paul is describing an authentic Christian experience where in our minds, we've determined and decided that we are going to be a certain way. This is who I am now. Only to be totally taken aside by our bodies doing something totally different. Because we're caught up by fear, we're caught up by anxiety, we're caught up by lust, we're caught up by some sort of desire that controls us before we even have the ability to stop it. We put our foot in our mouths because we just speak before we have the chance to think about what we're speaking. Because our body just somehow has control of our tongue. We just, yeah, and it's out there. It's an authentic Christian experience because in my life it goes like this. I wake up with songs of praise in my mind. It's wonderful. I'm singing praise to Jesus in my brain and wake up with that. And it's so good. I have good Jesus-loving music in my head. And then I get out of bed and I'm an idiot in one way or another. That's the way I describe it. I do something really, really dumb. It just like right into it. I enter into the world and then wham, I'm in it. As an illustration, it's kind of like walking into your yard and stepping in a giant, fresh pile of dog poo. I wasn't going to go that far. But probably in my life. All of a sudden, you're in it. And you can't just wash it off. It doesn't just rinse away. It's stuck in the crevices of your shoe or your toenails. It is. And no matter how you go about it, you scrub it, whatever, the smell stays. You change your shoes and you still got that in your vehicle. How is it still in your car? No matter how you go about it, you're going to smell it all day. And although I felt really, really good about where I was in my walk with Jesus when I woke up, all of a sudden I'm not so sure. I smell dog poop. I'm lost in the smell of my mistakes. I'm lost in the nonsense of life. And I know that they're mistakes because the enemy reminds me constantly throughout the day. You know that was a mistake. You know that was a mistake. You know that was a mistake. Shouldn't have done that. You should not have done that. You're wrong. Yes. You're wrong. The enemy tells me over and over and over. But he says, thank God for Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is a verse to memorize. Not just to have underlined in our Bibles, to rejoice about for a moment, but to internalize and to have memorized and have on the tip of our tongues so that when something comes at us, we can say, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's something to write out and put on your mirror or on your car or wherever it is that you keep stuff. All over. This morning I want to look at it kind of word for word. We've looked at the word therefore. We've gone back to Romans chapter 7 verse 22 and seen that there is this battle. And because of this battle, we go into Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and we see, okay, this is what we're fighting with. And why does it matter that there is no condemnation? Because the reality is that what my brain wants, what my spirit wants, and what my body does are not the same thing. I want good. I want walk with Jesus. I want Jesus music. I want that stuff. And what I get is poo. We've looked at the word therefore. The next phrase is there is. There is pretty simple. Therefore, there is. There is means that we consider all things in existence. All things known, all things unknown. From the highest mountains to the deepest depths of the oceans, all of the things have been considered. We've looked at all of it. There is or there is not. It either exists, it's real, or it doesn't exist, it's not real. The Apostle Paul writes, there is, and he says, this is in all of eternity. The next word is now. There is now. For those of us who study the Bible and we've looked at a lot of these different theological standpoints, we understand that this is a already and not yet type of situation. The important thing is, though, that it's right now. It is something that we're waiting for at the end of our days, that when we get to that point of eternal judgment, that we get to stand there and say, no condemnation for me, thank you, and walk through. That's not how that's going to go, but that's how we can understand that it's going to go. At the end of our days, we get to go home. There is now. Then. And there is now, right now. In the day-to-day walking that you're doing now, in this moment, and all moments from here until eternity, now. When you remember this verse 20 years from now, the now will still be valid. It won't be a back then 20 years ago there was no condemnation for you, but now there's a little bit. It's still now. Now there is no condemnation. 66 years ago when the Barlows got married, there was no condemnation. Now, 66 years later, now there is no condemnation. Now. When you think of this verse on your deathbed, it's still going to be in effect. now. There is no expiration date. There is no shelf life. There is no recommended eat by this day. There is none of that. It goes on from now until always. Now. It's not waiting on you to get your act together now. It's not waiting on you to figure out your marriage now. It's not waiting on you to figure out how to deal with your problems now. It's now. There is no presupposition. There is no, hey, figure it out and then. It's now. There is now. And it goes on until always. We have to understand that. These are things that we get attacked on. The enemy comes to us and he says, there wasn't, but now there is. Because what you did is so terrible, that thing you did. It's so bad. Now there is a little bit. The next word is a little bit more difficult. A little bit more difficult for Christians to understand. The word is no. We struggle with understanding this in different contexts. I didn't know how that was going to look on screen, but it's not great. But the word is no. Definitions are not any. It's used to give a negative response. I tried to snip that out of Google as I looked it up. It's no. It means no, not at all, to no extent. It means not. No. Christians struggle with this in a lot of different ways. But I've studied it in the Greek. It just means no. I looked into every version of the Bible I could find. It means no. It's no. The word is no, and what it really means is no. How do we get that confused? No does not mean less. And I think that's where a lot of us get tripped up, because we say, therefore, there is now less condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's the way we read it in our heads. That's the Adam Johnson translation in the middle of some nonsense. Now there is less condemnation for Adam Johnson, but there's still a little bit. There's still a little bit. There has to be a little bit. There is now no. There is none. It's zero. There is an absence of the things necessary to create the thing that you want to be there. Not only does it not exist, but you can't make it exist. You can't force it to be there in any way. It's a negative answer where a positive one was required. There is none. There is now no. No does not mean less. But if we live that way, then I'll have less condemnation. We live as if it means less. We walk through life relating with God as if this verse says there is less condemnation. But that's not what it says. It says there's no condemnation. If I live perfectly, there would be less condemnation. We lack understanding of what God really did for us. We don't get it. He paid the whole price. And Paul has been writing now for 8 chapters so that you would get that. That's why we're going through Romans so slowly. In fact, probably too quickly. There is no condemnation. You want some? You cannot have it. There's none available to you. And when we walk as if that we say there is less, or there is some, or there is still a lot, or I'll still be condemned about these things. We lack understanding of what God really did for us, and that was to pay the entire price. Romans 7:24 says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God, because Jesus rescued me from death. I'm no longer aligned with Adam. I am a new creation walking with Jesus. There is now no condemnation. It doesn't matter what you said, what your mama said, what your daddy said, what any of those people said. There is no condemnation for you. It doesn't exist. I keep using the word already, but next word in this phrase is condemnation. I was going to try to pronounce this in Greek, but I think I'd mess it up. So I'm going to skip that part. Next word means to be condemned. And that means to have been judged and found guilty. To have been judged and be found guilty. To be disapproved. This is the end of it all. If you're condemned, you failed. You didn't just get an F, you got a zero. Big old fat one. I know what that's like. I never turned in homework. Got a lot of trouble for that. That was a condemning thing. You can't pass the class if you don't turn in homework. That was kind of the rule. I got in a lot of trouble for that. I was really good at tests. To be condemned means that you've already been judged. There's already been a decision made. You're waiting on sentencing. And that's already been determined too. For eternity. It's the end of it all. If you're condemned, you failed. If you are condemned, it's your fault. We're not blaming you for something that you did. We're blaming, or for something that someone else did. We're blaming you for what you did. It is not only the feeling and understanding of failure, but the eternal punishment that goes with it. That's condemnation. You landed on the go to jail space. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go to jail. That's condemnation. And that is what we feel. That is what we think. That is the disabling fear when we mess up. Why? Because we have an enemy. One. Book of Revelation calls him the accuser of the brethren. And that is the purpose that he has set out for, to accuse. And we make mistakes. So he's not just speaking out of turn. The funny thing about the enemy is he's using things that I've actually done. He's not accusing me of things that you did. He's accusing me of things that I did. He's saying, remember that time that you did that? It's the next half of his sentence that he's got wrong. He says, Jesus can't love you. And that's not true. We make mistakes, so he isn't just speaking out of turn. We probably did the things that he is trying to make us feel condemned for. What we struggle with is the understanding of justification. We struggle with justification. Chapter 8, verse 30 says, "And those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." That's Jesus' plan for your life. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. That's the plan. The enemy gets in the way and says, predestined, called, and you screwed up. Good job, team. You failed. The Bible tells us that God creates, that God corrects those whom he loves. So not only do we make mistakes, but God does interact with us in those mistakes. But it is from a point of being a loving father, not from an eternal judge. And those are different conversations. Because a loving father says, stand next to me. This is where you stay out of trouble, right here next to me. An eternal judge says, you're dead to me. Get away from me. Spend eternity in jail. God does interact with us when we mess up. He says that he will. He says those whom he loves, he will correct. But he does not condemn. As a Christian, our relationship with the law is that we are dead to the law. The Christian has nothing to do with condemnation. It does not exist for you. But we don't understand that on a regular basis. We have to get this verse written on our hearts. We can't have a condemnation relationship with God. We can't have that relationship with the law. It is not possible for you as a believer to be condemned. You can't even make yourself condemned if you're walking with Jesus. It doesn't happen. It doesn't exist for you. We exist separately from it. The terms do not apply. We're not in it at all. We're separated. We're dead. My body could be condemned, but it's dead. It's dead. I'm a new creation. I didn't do any of those things. I'm not responsible for it. There is now no condemnation. It's not that I want ever to be condemned, but my brain goes there pretty often. We struggle with that pretty often. At least that's my authentic Christian experience as described in Romans chapter 7, 22 through the end. That's the struggle, is that I should be condemned probably. But we're separated from it. The next word in this phrase, in this verse, is the word for. And for becomes a clarifier. For exists to specify that this statement, there is now no condemnation, really only applies to a select few people. Those who are in Christ. It does not apply to everyone. I wish it applied to everyone. I would like for it to apply to everyone. I try to tell people about it so that they can have it applied to them. A few weeks ago at work, we're expanding benefits at CCS, and it's kind of cool. We are, as a company, giving a certain amount of life insurance to everybody that works there. Everybody's going to get a certain amount of life insurance. CCS is only like 8 years old, so this is, all of our benefits are new. We're just kind of building them as we go. And we had everybody in the company. We said, hey, be here at 7:30 on this date so that we can share with you about the benefits and you can fill the information out. We just need it back by Friday. We had to extend that deadline by a week, and we still don't have everybody's paperwork back. We're trying to give free life insurance. Just give it away. But we're now 2-3 weeks later. It's still not done. The good news that I want to share with people is great news, but they just, I don't know. It's just like this life insurance thing. I just want to give your old lady $10,000 when you die. That's all. Excuse me. I just want to be able to share that with her. We want to cover it. It's paid for by the company. We already have the premium paid. Can't do it. I can't fill out the paperwork. It's like 3 lines, guys. Becoming a Christian is, I wouldn't even say it's harder than that. You say, God, I want to be done now. God, I want to follow after you. I want your plans for my life. I submit to you. I ask for forgiveness of all my sins. I don't want to be that person anymore. Jesus, I submit to you as Lord and Savior. That's it. But not everybody makes it. So the Apostle Paul has to include this word for. Doesn't apply to everyone. In fact, the number of people that it applies to is really very limited. Paul described this in great detail in Romans chapter 5. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Because when we're born in the likeness of Adam. We're born as sinners with a fallen nature. We have to submit to Christ to be in Christ. Paul discusses this again in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He says, For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. There is a group of people that are separated, cut off from Christ. They're not going to make it. And that breaks my heart, but there's nothing I can do about it except share the gospel. God does the rest. So that begs the question. Are you a part of the limited number who are included here? Can you claim that there is no condemnation over your life? And most of you I've known for a great long time, and I know the answer is yes. Some of you may not be there yet. You may be thinking along those lines, but haven't made that commitment. We can't make this claim and say there is now no condemnation and live without love for Jesus. Some are in and some are out. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, come. And some people came. And some didn't. John 3:36 says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. The word for separates those two groups. John 3:36. The one who believes in the Son and has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son and has the wrath of God remain on him. But for those of us who are in Christ, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, and that doesn't mean that we do everything right. It just means that I'm walking with this mindset of submission, this mindset of glorifying God, this mindset of what is the most important law? To love the Lord your God. I'm walking in that. I have no condemnation. all of a sudden the enemy has nothing against me. And Paul flushes that out throughout the rest of this chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? We don't even exist in the same playing field. We're not playing the same sports anymore. The enemy's over there playing football, and we're over there playing American football. It's not the same. At all. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're children of God, adopted. In that spirit, we get to cry out, Abba, Father. For believers, there is now no condemnation. After and including and thinking about this battle that you wage as your normal Christian life, that is, you want this, but you fail at it, and you do this anyway. Knowing that we have Jesus, and we walk without condemnation. There are times in the Bible where we can just read something and get it. We read it, we rejoice, and we move on. But then there are times like this where we should go through this layered approach and look at every word and say, what does this mean? What does it really mean? We need to allow our beliefs to be changed so that when the enemy comes against you, you can say, well, actually, there is now no condemnation. So, not sure what you want to do with that. You can stick it wherever you want to. Over there. We need to allow our beliefs to be changed so that we walk with Jesus with right understanding and we're not constantly looking up and say, God, you're condemning me again, because he's not. This isn't a just read it, think about it for a moment, rejoice and move on verse. This is something we need to sit in. Soak up, understand, and let it cause change. So when you're attacked, Romans 8:1. Going through some hard stuff, Romans 8:1. Going through some nonsense, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. I may have screwed this up, but sorry. I may have messed up there really bad. Sorry. No condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. You're going to have to deal with that on your own now. Whether that's in how we've parented, how we've lived in our relationships, how we've been an employee. I gave all of that to the Lord. Sorry. I cannot be condemned for this. So our response to the things in our life is to have this on the tip of our tongue to say, thank you. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, it kind of finishes out the thought. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement will be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God sent his son to pay the price. That's the entirety of the understanding. He sent his son. He made his son look like us, sinful flesh, and he said, here's payment. Romans chapter 8 is going to be full of this stuff. I encourage you throughout this week, for the next couple of months, read this. Just read this one chapter until you have it memorized in one version. Not like me, who was jumping from King James to otherwise. I've been in church for most of my life, and some of you older people who are teaching me the Bible as a young person have jumped around a lot. That's not my fault. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. So what do we say when the enemy comes to us? Sorry, dude. No condemnation for me. I'd like you to share that with someone else, maybe. That's where we are. I want to continue to study out Romans chapter 8. I know that Nick mentioned this verse, but I felt like we needed to hang out there. We're going to continue hanging out in Romans chapter 8 for a while because there are truths in it that you guys already know, and if we started jumping through it, you could quote verses back to me because you do have them. But we all need it. We are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. God is for us. Who can be against us? We receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Those things are huge. Huge. Co-heirs with Christ. We got to know it and know what that means, and we're going to look at it. Amen? Let's pray. God, as we go through life, help us to understand what these things mean. Help us to know that no condemnation doesn't mean a little bit of condemnation or less condemnation, but it means that there is none available for us. Help us to know that what you did on the cross was final and eternal, that it forever changes who we are. God, help us to lay this as a foundation in our hearts to grow upon in our walk with you so that we're not constantly looking behind us, but that we can look up and see you taking care of us, God. God, I ask that you would be with us as we go about this week, that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be in this life. God, we give you praise. As for provision in each household that's represented here, I ask that you would bless these people, God, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.